list of four or five more that we could keep doing, but at some point we just had to draw the line and say, all right, the Essential Series is finished, and this is it. Next week, we're going to start a series that is entitled Encounters with Jesus. We're going to look at the different encounters that Jesus had in the Gospels with the woman at the well, with the woman caught in the act of adultery, with Zacchaeus, just the different various people that Jesus had encounters with. I believe that Jesus has encounters with people today as well, by the way, that at unexpected times, he reaches out and he touches people's lives. Maybe you've had one of those encounters. I think there's a lot to learn from the different encounters that we find in Scripture, so I'm excited about our study beginning next week with the encounters with Jesus. Now, also, and I don't have one with me, we have a conference here every year. It is a regional Calvary Chapel Leaders and Pastors Conference. It's open to everyone. When we first started the Calvary here back in the 80s, there were about 300 Calvaries. We had one conference, wives went to it, all the assistants went to it, Sunday school directors, everybody went to one conference. But since then, there's over 1,500 Calvaries across the United States. There's one senior pastor's conference in June, and then there's several regional conferences that minister to the different leaders and people around the country in Calvary Chapel. Well, we're one of them. We're the Southwest Regional Pastors Conference. Now, we have people that come from all across the United States to be involved in this. Two things. Number one, it's open to you. If you guys, we are, by the way, Lord willing, Lord tarrying, going to be in our new building by March 8th and 9th and 10th. So we look forward to that. But again, yeah, it's Lord willing. It's been 2.5 years. It was supposed to be a year project. Somebody asked me a while ago, hey, when are we going to be in the building? And I said, I don't care. And it was really true. I didn't care. I don't know if that's sad or good. One of the two that God's worked that into me. But we'll be in that new building. But it's open to you. We have Jack Hibbs will be sharing. I asked Skip Heitzig to open up the conference. James McDonald will be here. Gail Irwin, Don McClure, Levi Lusco. Levi started a Calvary Chapel up in Montana in kind of a rural area, and he's a young guy, and he's got people coming from all over the place to come to his church. You guys will be blessed by him. Another young guy, Pedro Garcia, will be here sharing with us. Alistair Begg will be here at the conference. It's going to be a tremendous conference. We look forward to it. It's $50 for the 3 days. That includes a continental breakfast that we provide here at the conference. We also need 225 people to volunteer for that conference. We really like to just have this conference be something where we dote on the people who are coming. We like them to get here, to be really ministered to, just to be able to sit back and hear from the Lord. Now, if you work at the conference, there won't be a lot of opportunities to actually hear the different speakers that are speaking. But every year we have more people that actually want to volunteer than actually can volunteer. So if you're interested in that, there's flyers out in the foyer for you to volunteer. There's also flyers for you to fill out to actually go to the conference. If you decide you want to go, we'll be able to do that. All right? So with those things said, your Bible's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We ask that during the time of our study that you would remain seated, keeping the movement down to a minimum. We believe God's word. We believe that God inspired it. And we also believe that God has preserved it. And that what we have in front of us today is preserved by Him and can radically change our lives if we will listen and do what we find in the pages of Scripture. We also believe, by the way, that Jesus is God. We believe that He was born of a virgin. We believe that He rose from the grave. And He's alive and here today. Also, cell phones, pagers. That's a transition, isn't it? From the resurrection to cell phones and pagers. Go ahead, check them. Make sure that they are off. And with all of that said, let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we are greatly blessed to be able to be here today. We thank You for the continued work that You are doing in our lives. And we realize that that is the most important part of what we do. We pray now that Your Holy Spirit would direct us and lead us as we talk about this topic. And we thank You for the Essential Series. We pray that You would continue to allow these important things that we have been covering to develop in our lives, that we would be the men, the women that You want us to be. We thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says this, "And now abide," and I want you to notice the word abide, To abide means to live. And now abide, faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The first thing that we're told that abiding in our life are these three things that I believe really make our lives worth living. The first one is faith, and faith is incredibly important. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. We also know that we're saved by faith, by believing that Jesus died for our sins, by believing that he's risen from the grave and he's alive and here today. That's what faith does in our lives. Hope, the importance of hope, is a little bit harder to grasp onto. I think that you don't really understand the importance of hope until you've lost hope. When you no longer have hope for your future, when you've lost hope, you suddenly realize how important it is to have the hope of the future. The Bible says in Jeremiah, God says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to give you a future and a hope. God not only gives us a future, but he gives us a hope of the future. Those are extremely important. And of that faith and hope, now we find out that love is the greatest of all of those. Love is the center key to what the Christian life is all about. In fact, the church is the only place that we really find the love that God has. Other places can have imitations of that kind of love. There can be camaraderie. There can be those, you know, gangs or clubs or whatever that, you know, we have love here, but it's not really love. It's not love as God speaks to us about the importance of what love is. In fact, the Bible tells us that the world is going to know that we are his disciples by the love that we have for one another. Isn't that interesting? If you go visit a church and you're interested in knowing, is this church right on or is this church whack? What do you look for? You look for doctrine, don't you? You show up and you're listening carefully. You want to hear Jesus being God. You want to hear about the resurrection. You want to hear about the Word of God being true and see what kind of foundation they have for the Word of God. Now, you're listening for those things. And if you hear them, then you go, this is a good church. This is right on. But what do people in the world do? They don't know. They walk in here and they don't know us from a strange, weird cult. They have no idea whether we are right on or whether we are woo. And if you're visiting with us, you might be wondering right now, yeah, which one are you? I'm kind of wondering. The only way the Bible says they will know that we are his disciples is the love that we have for one another. It's the reason that I say that that is the key to evangelism. You really want to win people to Christ, then you have to demonstrate the love of Christ, because that's how the world knows that we are his disciples. Now, not only that, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 5:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your might, and all of your strength. So as far back as the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, we have this command that we are to love God with everything that we have. It's not a new command. It wasn't something Jesus said, a new command I give unto you, that you love one another. He was stating this in a different way. But it was the same command that was given in Deuteronomy. It didn't change for the church and not true for Israel during those years. God wants us and has always wanted us to have, a love relationship with him. That we have the greatest passion for him than we have for anything else in our lives. When in Revelation, the Lord writes to Jesus himself, writes to the church of Ephesus. He has a couple of good things to say about that church. He tells them that they hang on to God's word. God commends them for that. He tells them that they test false prophets and they found them to be liars, and he commends them for that. But after encouraging them about hanging on to God's word and making sure they believed what was true and real, he says, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. And if you don't repent and return and remember, then I'll remove your candlestick. He says to them, basically, I'm not going to allow you to be a part of the church anymore. I'm going to remove my presence from you. Because you can be orthodox, you can love doctrine, you can be sold out to those things, you can be doing work for Jesus, you can be faithfully working on his behalf, you can be hanging on to the truth and not being deceived by the many different doctrines of demons that are taught in the last days, but if you're not in love with Jesus, you don't really know him. being in love with Him is the center part of everything that you and I are. Now here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have really what is a sign of maturity. God wants to speak to the church at Corinth because they've been very immature, and He wants to show them what real maturity is. And real maturity is love. That's what it is. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 is written. I like to say that 1 Corinthians 13 is right in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. Now, I realize any first grader could say that, but you remember 1 Corinthians 12 is about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 is about the operation of spiritual gifts. And right in the middle, he says, look, this is love. This is maturity. Love is maturity. If I were to ask you, what is it that makes a Christian mature? I think I would get a few different answers to that. Some people might say, well, really understanding the Bible and knowing doctrine, that makes someone mature. But not necessarily. Someone may have right on doctrine. They may know the Word of God well. They might be able to defend their positions and their doctrine strongly, but they may be the most contentious person alive. In fact, I've met some people like that. They just want to pick fights. They just want to argue with people. They want to show off their knowledge. That doesn't make them mature. You may say, well, God uses me. I have spiritual gifts and God uses me. And that makes me mature. But God wrote to the church at Corinth and said, you guys fall behind in none of the spiritual gifts. And then he said to them, I wish I could write to you as to mature, but I can't because you are carnal. They had every spiritual gift, but they were fleshly. They were living for the things of this world, even though they had every gift. Why? Because they're gifts. They aren't a payment for maturity. Then they would be called spiritual payments. They wouldn't be called spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Well, gifts in general have no strings attached. And if you're the kind of person that gives gifts with strings attached, cut them. Gifts are to be given with no strings attached. And so God gives us those gifts. So now he wants to tell us that maturity and the real mark of maturity is love. And we got to have a little bit of understanding about the Greek words for love. In English, we have one word for love. I say, I love green chili enchiladas. And I do. And I love my wife. And I do. But I love my wife in a lot different way than I love green chili enchiladas. In Greek, you wouldn't say the same word. I would say, I phileo or I eros my wife. And I would say, I sturge green chili enchiladas. There's different words in the Greek. The word phileo means friend, or it's the friendship kind of a love. The word eros, we get our word erotic from it. It's the passionate kind of love God has developed for a man and a woman to give their passion towards each other. There is sturge, which is an interesting word to me, because it's the word for the love of family and the love of things, which is kind of a strange connection there. But I guess, you know what? You got your family. You can't trade them in. You were born into them. You got them. So I guess that's why sturge is used for your family. And then there's agape. And agape is an interesting word because agape love is a love that is commitment that is no matter what. The kind of commitment that we make when we get married is agape commitment. Because you say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. You're saying, listen, I love you, and I'm committed to you, and I'm going to be here for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, no matter what happens. That's agape love. That is radically different than Hollywood love. What is Hollywood love? And by the way, I don't believe that Hollywood love exists anywhere else but on the big screen, and that is it. Hollywood love is one of two things. Either I saw you and I loved you at first sight. It was either booga, that was love. Now I'm in love with you. Or you get to know him a little bit and I fell in love. I was washed down a stream of love and I just couldn't help but love them. And even though I loved someone else, I loved them because it's real, true love. And that's just nonsense. In reality, you make a commitment to love an individual. And because you've made that commitment, you will burn your passion towards them. And the truth is, and all of us know this, we could burn our passion anywhere. We could take the passion that is for our wives or for our husbands, and we could burn that anywhere, and we could be unfaithful. But we have chosen, through agape love, to be faithful to that individual. And what I have found personally in my life and in studies is that the longer we're married, the more faithful we remain to our spouses, the more attracted we are to them. Isn't that interesting? You know, there was a study done on marriage about what were the very best years of marriage. The study found, not surprisingly, that the first 10 years of marriage are the hardest. Now, that's interesting because most divorces happen in the first 10 years. Doesn't mean people don't get divorced after the first 10 years, but most divorces happen in the first 10 years. And then that person that got divorced is more likely to get divorced in his next marriage. And so you find that what you have is people getting divorced during the worst times of marriages. They're just like reliving it the first 10 years over and over and over again. They never get past it to kind of the rewards. You know what the best years of marriage were when they asked couples? Year 34. Isn't that interesting? Some of you guys go, that's a long ways away. Year 34. Now, I'm not there yet. I got married in 1982, and if I do my math right, and I need to do it right in this particular case, we'll have our 28th anniversary, me and my wife, in May. And I'll tell you, we have a stronger love for one another, and I am more attracted to her than ever before. I think she is to me, but I can't really speak for that for her for me. But I know for me, God has done that as we have had that agape love towards one another. There have been difficult times. There have been hard times. When I do weddings, I like to tell people right now, everything for you guys is warm and fuzzy. When there's a wedding and the groom is standing up here and the bride comes through the door and the groom sees her for the first time that day, and I've had some of the groom's lips start to quiver, which always annoys me, by the way. I always want to grab him and say, man up. Come on, you're misrepresenting the male section of the population here. We're all amazed that she wants you, okay? Everybody in here is amazed. So stop your quivering. But when they come up and they're holding hands and, you know, I mean, it is sweet, right? They hold their hands and they give their vows and most often can't make it through their vows without shedding a tear just because of what God is doing. And I tell them right now, you guys have a great love for each other, but the day is coming when you won't even like each other. And for any of us that have been married for any length of time, that's true, isn't it? There comes a time when you're like, get away from me, right? And that's when agape love really stands. That's when you say, I'm here for the long haul. I'm here whether I got warm, fuzzy feelings for you or if I don't. I am committed to you. And that's what agape love is. Now, this starts off with the first three verses telling us of the importance of agape love. Look at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. The church at Corinth had become obsessed with tongues. It was everything to them. And Paul's writing to them telling them, listen, you got to stop it. He even tells them in chapter 14, when you all come together, don't everybody speak in tongues. People are thinking you're nuts. People are coming into your services and they're thinking that you're crazy. So stop it. But he goes here and he says, listen, even if you spoke in every language in the world and even the language of heaven, but you don't have love, it's like a banging cymbal. Could you imagine being able to speak in every language in the world? Whatever the language was, you could make all the morning show appearances. You could go on Regis and Kelly. You could go on the morning show. They could have somebody come on and surprise you with somebody from another language and try to stump you. Somebody from Africa with a clicks and pops in it. And you'd click and pop back at them. You'd have it all figured out. But having all of those languages, if you don't have love, you're just making noise. When our children were small, our parents, our children's grandparents, loved to buy our children noise toys. You know what I'm talking about? Cymbals or rattles or drums or whatever. Now that I'm a grandparent, I understand it a little bit better. But my kids got some toys when they were 1 and 2 years old that they would bang. And so you start to develop a twitch. You began to wonder if I'll have this twitch forever because of these noises. That's exactly what this verse is saying. It's saying, listen, if you know every language in the world, you don't have nothing to say if you don't have love. You're just making noise. You're just talking. That's it. If you don't have love, that's a pretty strong statement. That's telling us that love is key. It is crucial. The next verse also says the same thing. And though I have the gift of prophecy, that's the ability to speak for God and the ability to tell the future. If I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries, You know whether or not Bigfoot's real. You know whether or not Lessie's in Loch Ness. Of course, I think it's other kinds of mysteries, but you get my point. And I have all knowledge. What if you gained all knowledge? Like knowing all languages, what if you knew everything? What if you could stand up here today and explain to us what dark matter is? Or quantum physics, which nobody understands. I don't even think Einstein understood it. You know, what exactly is taking place around us in this universe is still a mystery to scientists. They still don't understand it. But let's just say you did. And though I have faith so I could remove mountains, you just trust God completely, but have not love, I am nothing. That's a pretty strong statement as well. He said, listen, you can have gained all knowledge. You might have all kinds of degrees. Some of you in here have PhDs. Some of you in here have several PhDs. But if you don't have love, you have nothing. Some of you guys have accomplished great things, maybe in your corporation or your businesses, and you believe that that's who you are because of what you have accomplished. Some of you guys have gained things. You have stuff. And you kind of think that's who you are because you have achieved stuff. You've gained stuff. But here it says, if you don't have love, you're nothing. That means the person in this room, who's maybe dumb as a rock, doesn't have nothing, but he's walking in love, he's become somebody. But the person in here that's achieved all kind of human achievements, but doesn't have love, is nothing in the end. Isn't that amazing? It's a pretty strong statement again as to how important love is. We have one more, and it's just as powerful. Verse 3, and though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Even if I give everything that I have away, and I sacrifice myself to be burned, but if it's not done out of love, it doesn't mean anything. Love, therefore, is the major motivating factor in all of our lives. It is the only thing that really matters. Now, I'm glad that he now gives us a description as to what love is, because we need to understand it. If it is this important, we need to understand what it is. Here's what he starts off with, the description. He says, love, and this is the word agape, love suffers. To make a commitment to love is to make a commitment to suffer. Why? Because if I don't know you, you really can't hurt me. If one of my friends runs into you, if I don't know somebody, and they run into a friend of mine in Safeway, and they tell them something about me. They say something bad about me. Oh, Robert Furrow, he's just a clown, whatever. Sometimes I am, too. Sometimes I'll own that. But, you know, they say that about me. To be honest, because they don't know me and I don't know them, I could care less. I could care less what somebody whom I don't know says about me. I mean, as a pastor, I've said it before, you've got to develop that duck's back. It just rolls off. It's like water on a duck's back. A lot of things are going to be said about you. You just got to be able to take it and just let it go. But I tell you what, if some of you guys that I've gotten close to over the years, if you say something about me because of the love that we have for each other, you can hurt me. That person I don't know can't hurt me, but you can. Anyone you let into your life, anyone you choose to love, you are now empowering them to be able to hurt you. Now, that's the reason some of you guys have built walls. That's the reason some of you guys are just as cold as a wall, because you don't want to let anybody in. You've been hurt in the past, and you're not willing to take that risk. But listen, tear down those walls, because the love is worth it. I'm not saying you're not going to be hurt again. You may very well be hurt again, and you might be hurt deeply. But the love that we have when we open up to one another is worth it. Now, not only that, it says love suffers long. You might say, well, I can suffer, but I'm not going to suffer very long. No, love suffers long. It's another of your Bibles might say love is patient. It's willing to put up with a lot. You might say, well, I'll put up with a lot, but I'm not going to be nice about it. Well, no. Love suffers long and is kind, it says. And I love the fact here that it gives us such a definition of love that it's kind, because now it's becoming very, very practical for me. Being kind to my children, being kind to my wife. It's interesting. Some people will be nicer to a stranger at a supermarket than they will be to their own family. At the supermarket, oh, no, go ahead. Ooh, let me get that for you. Okay, bye-bye. Have a nice day. You get home, you're like, hey, take the trash out. What happened? Love suffers long, and love is kind. Not only that, love does not envy. You know, it's easy even for a husband to begin to envy a wife, or for a wife to begin to envy a husband. A A wife may envy the husband's freedom. The husband may envy the relationship that the wife has with the children. And when there's envy, there's bitterness that follows. Jesus told a parable of a man that went out and hired some people in the morning and told him he'd pay him a day's wages. Hired some people in the middle of the day, and then hired some people at the very end of the day. At the end of the day, he paid the guys that he hired last first. So the guys that only worked a couple hours, he gave them a day's wages. Then he gave the guy that hired in the middle of the day a day's wages. Then he gave the guy that he hired at the beginning of the day, and when he got there, he thought, wow, he gave those guys a day's wage. He's going to give me a couple days at least, or 3 or 4 days. When he got there, he gave him a day's wages. He was angry. He said, how come I worked all day, you gave them the same thing you gave me? And the foreman said, have I mistreated you in any way? You said you would work for this amount. I gave you the amount that I said that you said you would work for. And because I blessed them, now you are upset with me. That's envy. Envy is when someone receives something that's different than us, although we've never been mistreated by it. We haven't been mistreated. God's taken care of us. But God chooses to bless some people in greater ways than others. And we become envious of that. But there's no reason for us to become envious. In fact, if you really love someone, you're going to be really glad that they are blessed. You're going to see that happen to them, and you're going to say, I'm glad. Love does not envy. Not only that, it goes on to say, love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. That's pride. It's not about you. Love doesn't seek its own. If I'm in the right place here, love does not behave rudely, actually. It says, love does not seek its own. So love does not behave rudely. The opposite of love is kind. Love does not seek its own. You're not selfish. You're not worried about you. Love doesn't say, what about me? What about my needs? Love cares about others. Love is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Then it says, love rejoices, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures all things. Now those four, love bears all things, and then at the end, love endures all things. Love actually empowers you. When you decide, you know what, I'm going to love this person no matter what, I have this commitment to this individual, love empowers you to be able to bear all things and endure all things. Because you have that kind of love, you will now be able to bear things you couldn't bear before. You'll be able to endure things that you couldn't endure before. But not only that, love believes all things. That is, when someone comes to you, we all lend our ear to gossip from time to time. We shouldn't, but we do. Sometimes we even know it's gossip. Well, I was going to tell you this, but I think it's gossip. Well, you can tell me. Well, I need to pray for them. You need to tell me what you got, you know? Or, you know, I wanted to tell you this, but I think it would be gossip. Well, you can't do that to me. You got to tell me what it is. Too curious for you to do that. But when someone tells you something about somebody, do you just generally believe it? Or have you discovered over the years that sometimes information has been left out, but has gone from person to person? And when you finally believe this horrible thing about this individual, when you find out the truth, you find it's a lot different than what you received. Love believes all things. I like to say when I hear gossip about someone, ooh, I don't know if that's true. I don't know if I believe that. It might even be true, but I like to say, I don't know if I believe that, because love believes all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Now, hoping all things would be that this thing is true. There's something going on in your life. But I hope all things. I hope God will get a hold of your life. I hope God will change you. Love hopes all things. Even when things are going haywire in someone's life, I have hope that their life is going to get back together. We should say, you know what? They're God's child. And even though they're walking away right now, even though they're going through this right now, God can get a hold of them. And God is big enough to do that, isn't he? God grabs us by the scruff of the neck. He's pretty good at dragging us back. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And then I love verse 8, love never fails. If your marriage is built on love, if your family is built on love, if you're parenting with love, if our church is established in love, it'll never fail. Because love just doesn't fail. It can't fail. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Prophecies are going to cease. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there's knowledge, it will vanish away. Why will knowledge vanish away? Because one day we're going to know as we're known. It says, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. Now he gets to the maturity part. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When I was a kid, 7, 8 years old, I used to take the trash can lid in our yard. My parents had bought me a Viking hat, one of those little plastic Viking hats. I would put on the Viking hat, I would take the trash can lid, and I would take a stick that I found or one of my toy swords, and I would go out in the backyard and I would chase the dog as if I were a Viking and the dog were an enemy. And I would sword fight trees. And when the neighbors were outside hanging their clothes on the clothesline, looking over at a 7-year-old kid running around like a Viking, no doubt they said, "That kid is cute. That is amazing." However, if I were to go home in my shop and make myself a Viking helmet now, get the trash can lid and a stick and start beating the trees in my backyard, and the neighbors looked over and saw me, they would probably move. They would say, "This neighborhood scares me. I can't trust that guy. I saw him in his backyard acting like a Viking. Let's get out of here." When I was a child, I acted as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When we're immature, when we're young in Christ, we find ourselves arguing with people. We find ourselves just being immature, just lacking in love. Well, that's expected. But when we grow up, love is expected. We need to put away childish things and walk in love towards one another. All of these things that we look here, not seeking our own, not behaving rudely, all of the things that we find here. Now he goes on to say in verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. Now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Now, so far I've talked about the love we're supposed to have to God and the love that we have for each other. But there's another part of love that I want to end with, and that is the love that God has for us. Because the Bible tells us that God demonstrated his love for us by the death of Jesus upon the cross. There's no doubt he does love us. In fact, the Bible says that God knows every tear that you have ever cried. Is there any more intimate moment for you than when you break down into tears? Is there any more heartfelt, emotional moment than when you break down into tears? And God says, "I'm there with you. I know every tear you have ever cried." The Bible says that God counts the hairs on your head. I like to say that for some that's easier than others. Nevertheless, God knows them all. He knows every one of them. God knows all of your failures. God knows all your shortcomings. God knows all your deliberate sin. And God loves you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it phenomenal? Tremendous love God has for us. In fact, the first place that love is ever mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis, where it says, where God said to Abraham, "Take your son Abraham, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him to me." When Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah and pulled back his knife, because the Bible tells us later that Abraham believed God was going to raise him from the dead. You know why Abraham believed that? Because when Isaac was born, God said, through Isaac, the world's going to be blessed. The Messiah is going to come through Isaac. Now he had been told by God to sacrifice Isaac. And so Abraham, in his mind, couldn't figure out, how is God going to bless the world through Isaac by telling me now to sacrifice him? So he believed he was going to kill him and he was going to raise back from the dead. That's how he reconciled those two differences in his own life, in his own mind. But when he pulled back the knife, God stopped him. And then God said to Abraham, "I will provide myself a sacrifice." He didn't say, "I'm going to provide a sacrifice myself." He said, "I will provide myself a sacrifice." In other words, God was going to become the sacrifice. So Jesus became a man, became the sacrifice. So the first time love is ever mentioned, it's connected to the love that God has for you, that he would sacrifice his son for you. God's tremendous and awesome love in our lives. May it be that we would be the kind of people that God wants us to be. May we demonstrate the love of Christ to those who are in the world. By this they will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. May God allow us to have that agape love in our lives for all of those that are around us. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, we are greatly blessed to be able to open up our Bibles and hear your word today and be encouraged in the area of love. We realize the importance of this, that if we don't have love, we are nothing. It profits us nothing, and we're doing nothing but making noise as we make our way through this world. We pray that you would enrich us and enrich the love that we have in our lives for one another. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes, or your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. And I would like to talk to those of you who are here that have never committed your life to Jesus. You've never came to that place where you've said, I'm done living for myself, and I'm now ready to live for Him. In fact, the Bible tells us that you've got to believe in Him. And that is believing more than just Jesus died upon the cross for humanity. You've got to believe that He died upon the cross for your sins. You have to believe that He rose from the dead and He's here even today, even now, knocking on the door of your heart. Just a four or five more.